If you would open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading this morning with verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, Father, we're thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day and those that made your way out to be with us today. And dear Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us, dear Lord, to have the proper attitude concerning not only what you have done for us, but what is ahead for us to do day by day. And dear Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that regardless of the circumstances that we face, dear Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Now, Lord, I just pray now that if there would be one here that's lost this morning, that this would be the day and the time that you draw them unto yourself. And dear Father, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to draw our attention to the subject, Thanksgiving in Colossae. Thanksgiving in Colossae. Now, I know, and I will be looking as we move through here, some things that I think that our attitude should be, the way we should look at things. And we have said on numerous occasions that we have much to be thankful for, and indeed we do. In spite of circumstances, in spite of things that have gone on and things that have happened, we have been blessed. But at the same time, I don't know about you, but I, for one, am going to be very thankful to see this year go away. While God has been good to us, this has been a difficult year, hasn't it? So that's one of the reasons why I think that what we're going to be looking at today is so applicable to our circumstances in life. Now, we realize that we just finished, last Thursday was Thanksgiving Day. And I would ask some of the fellows here if you had a nice Thanksgiving, but all I have to do is look at the buttons on your shirt to tell that you've had a good Thanksgiving. And having said that, I probably wouldn't want to, I'd advise you not to get close to mine because they could pop, so you could get hit with flying debris. But God has been blessed us bountifully, hasn't He? In so many ways. And it seems sad that we should have to do this. And we do spend a lot of time, I suppose, in the Christmas season trying to get people to comprehend what the reason that is celebrated, what took place, what went on, not all the commercialism and the hubbub that goes with it, but what actually happened. And it seems sad to me that we need to do the same thing for around the Thanksgiving season. Now, my wife worked retail down in Virginia. Cards and candy was her department. And it amazes me that then you didn't have to worry about quote-unquote Black Friday. There's no such thing. But heaven help those poor workers the day after Christmas. Oh my goodness. I didn't know that women could act that way. I mean, I'm telling you, it's like, and now please get me to understand this. This is the only illustration I have. If I had a better one, I would use it. I'm not calling any lady dog. I'm not. But the way they would act after one of those special Hallmark ornaments, or the way they would act after special cards or paper or whatever, it reminded me of throwing a ham bone in front of a pack of dogs. And I didn't have to work it. I just went up there when she had lunch. And the way she looked then ain't the way she looked when she left the house. And if I made the mistake of saying, you know, I would like Shad. You know? What's all that got to this? We couldn't even celebrate, folks couldn't even celebrate Thanksgiving without having to head to the stores Thanksgiving night to catch the hot sales. We've forgotten what Thanksgiving is all about. Right? What goes with that? And that is truly a travesty. The passage that we have before us this morning, I believe with all my heart, is one that absolutely sets forth what Thanksgiving is and what it was all about. And I realize that this message is, for some may seem a week late. Well, I was sick last Sunday. And it fits. I mean, it fits. So therefore, while we're looking at it this morning. I think that part of our problem in this time of the year is that we just simply don't take the time to pause and think. You know, we spend most of our time reactive, or we spend so much of our time wrapped up in our own little worlds, and I'm not bemeaning anybody. You know, especially if there's a lot of problems in our world, we become introspective, that we forget what God is doing for us on a much larger scale and what's going on around us. You know, we talked about the problems that many have faced. And let me ask you this. How's our church this year? Hasn't God blessed us? Are we not stronger? Are we not more blessed than we were last year at this time? Surely. And there are battles. There always are. Guess what? There'll be battles in the year to come. But the thing is, God brings us through. So when we look at what we're going through individually, and they can be really troublesome. The burdens can be heavy. I'm not belittling that. If we can step out for just a second and look on a broad scheme, we can see God's hand at work, right? And how God is blessing us in all that we do. This morning we've read a portion of the letter that Paul had written to the church at Colossae. Now, as far as we know, and that goes based on anything directly said in Scripture, or if you look through those who have made comment, those that are regarded as scholars of the Scripture, there's no evidence that Paul ever visited Colossae. There's no evidence that he was ever there at all. However, he was very concerned about their spiritual well-being. There's a lot of places that we hear about that trouble us, that we worry about, that we pray about, that we're concerned about, that we've never gone to, nor have we ever, as far as we know, will we ever be there. I had a fellow I worked with. We became very close friends. It was Virginia, Jerry Johnston. I just loved Jerry. I thought the world and all of him, and I still do. But he's from Gulfport, Mississippi. And he was always talking about eating them mud bugs, craw crabs. I said, Jerry, that's bait. You know, I don't eat them, I fish with them. And he would tell me how good they were and how really the flavor's in the seasoning, and you know, how that, you know, you really haven't eaten one until you suck the head after you pull the tail off. And I'm saying, Jerry, be quiet. You know? Well, I love barbecue. I dearly love barbecue. And at that time, Foodland stores made really good barbecue. And whenever Mom and Dad would come to visit, they would bring a bunch of barbecue down. And I'd take some to work. And I'd give it to some other fellows that liked it. Well, anyhow, what I'm getting to is that we were getting to heaven, and I had a little tub of coleslaw, and I put in slaw on my barbecue, and he's looked at me. He said, What are you doing? I said, I'm putting slaw on my barbecue, duh. He said, but the slaw's cold and the barbecue's hot. I said, I hope so. He said, but you don't put slaw on top of it. You put slaw on the side. I said, no, Jerry, you can do that, but put slaw on your barbecue. No, I've never. Jerry, put slaw on one of these barbecues and you'll find out why. He said, I'll do it on one condition, if you'll make an agreement with me. I said, okay, what's that, Jerry? I will do that, but when you come and visit me in Gulfport, you'll eat some mud bugs. I said, all right, Jerry, that's fine. Because I have no intention of ever being in Gulfport, Mississippi. We can pray about places we've never been, right? And be worried. And this is where Paul was here, apparently, with Colossae. The church at Colossae, though in a different location than many of the other places, it faced the same difficulties that other believers faced at that time, just as all the Lord's churches, though different places, though different makeups of the congregation and so forth, we all face pretty much the same basic problems, don't we? We have to deal with the same basic things. Colossae was located in the Lycus Valley that is in now what is modern-day Turkey. It was situated on the Lycus River. Within this valley, there was also Hierapolis and Laodicea, which was the chief city. And we all know about Laodicea because it appears in the Scriptures. These three cities were located around 6 miles from one another. So they were fairly close. And Colossae was 12 miles from Laodicea and was considered to be the least of the three cities. It was not, it wasn't much there. Standing in the shadows of Laodicea, which was far more populous, was far more blessed, had more materially things. Laodicea had everything you could possibly imagine, where Colossae did not. Yeah, that was part of the struggle that they faced. That was part of the struggle they had to deal with. You know, you ever been around somebody that was raised in an area that was looked down upon by everybody else, and as a result, they kind of have a chip on their shoulder, you know, because of the fact that everybody looked down on them, everybody looked down on where they were from, everybody looked down upon everything they had to do with them, and it's only natural to do that, isn't it? We're on equal footing, aren't we? And that's something that we like to think, and really, it's something that ought to be so. Although in this world, it very rarely ever seems to be. Perhaps because of what was perceived as a vulnerability, because it was the least of the three, Colossae was permeated with those that taught heresy, such as denying the very deity of the Lord. Remember that this particular time of the Scriptures was the time of philosophy, which means that it was the time of deep thinking. I do my best deep thinking in my recliner with my eyes shut. I think deep thoughts about that time. You know, I have really deep thoughts. So deep, in fact, funny sounds come out of me while I'm there. Because of this, the message of the gospel seemed to be absolutely too simple for the great thinkers to embrace. There's no way that something that is so fundamentally easy to believe, and when I say that, the natural man cannot nor will not, but the basic message of the gospel is simple, isn't it? God in the flesh came to this earth. God in the flesh lived a perfect life. God in the flesh died a substitutionary death. It's not the word I was looking for, but it fits. Substitutionary death for his people. God in the flesh blood cleanses us from all our sins. He was raised the third day. He ascended back to the Father. They're making intercession for us. And everything that was needed to bring about salvation for us was done by the Lord. We just have to, by faith, believe it, right? That's pretty simple. Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as being so simple that even a child could understand. But these, it was just too simple for these great minds. There has to be more to it than that. That just doesn't make sense. And indeed, to the natural mind, it don't make sense. Any part of it. They flat out refused to believe that God would have actually came in the flesh to die for his people. The main route from Ephesus ran through Colossae. And even with that being so, in Paul's days, Colossae was viewed as a city of very little importance. Let's kind of bring it down. Forget about the interstate. Forget about it being here. Route 60 was the main thoroughfare from Raynell. It passed through Raynell to get to Lewisburg, right? Now, which town was viewed as important? Lewisburg or Raynell? Lewisburg, right? So that's the kind of parallel that I want us to see, how Colossae was viewed, and you know, it was just an afterthought in folks' mind. They use it if they needed to, but that was about it. It is to this city that was dealing with these tough things that Paul wanted to encourage and also challenge the believers at Colossae. The world as a whole seemed to have forgotten them. They had been completely overlooked in favor of the larger places. And at the same time, they were loved by the Lord. They were loved by Paul. They were surrounded by those who were determined to undermine their faith and thereby stamp out the message of the gospel there. Satan has always done that. He's doing it right now, isn't he? What's the easiest way to accomplish that? Change the Word of God. Am I right? Come out with a version that is watered down a little bit. And then, maybe 8-10 years later, say, you know, we've worked on it, and we have a better translation, which is watered down from the first one that was watered down to begin with. And before long, you have people toting around a book that's supposed to be the Word of God that has very little, if any, the Word of God in it. Am I telling you the truth? Undermining faith, undermining people's belief in the Lord. And let's be blunt. If they have altered the Word of God, if they have altered the message of the gospel in the way of salvation, then those folks that believe on it are believing on a lie, aren't they? If they've changed the plan of salvation in any way, shape, or form. Even though the world may not have received them, they really couldn't have, and really couldn't have cared less about them, they were still blessed beyond measure. And as we look around today, beloved, we can also say that we have been blessed among measure, even though the world could care less about any of us. We've been blessed and abundantly. So let's look at some of the things that Paul was talking about. First one is the comfort of the believer. Let's look at our peace. The peace that we enjoy. Now one of the things that I think that should should make our homes so warm and inviting and wonderful is the peace that we enjoy there. Right? You know, I've made no bones about it, and everybody here well knows the fact that I love to deer hunt. I've been in the woods this year when I had no business being in the woods. And guess where I'm going to be tomorrow morning, Lord willing? Back in the woods. But as much as I enjoy that, as much as I enjoy the peace of being out there, and watching the things that go on, squirrels and turkeys and all the stuff that's out there in God's world. When it's all over with, I can't wait to get back home. You know, it's probably my thing I enjoy in life more to do than anything else. But it's not home. I don't want to live out there in my tree stand. And why is that? Because of the peace and tranquility of my home. Now, is our home any different than yours? No. Are there problems? Yes. Are there disagreements? Yes. My wife's wrong about a lot of things. You know? But the fact of the matter is, overall, love rules our home. And the love of God in our hearts. And that's, I mean, there's folks here that have been married longer than we have, but I like to think that's a big reason why 35 years later we're still together. And closer to 36 now than 35. What am I saying? Well, again, I'm setting for you to get you to understand how valuable peace is. Paul speaks of the peace that the believer has through God because of our relationship with Jesus, the fact that we're saved, the fact that we've been redeemed. When we stop to think about it, this fact is very encouraging to us. You know, there are those out there in this world, let's be honest, they don't like us. You know, everybody that knows us don't like us. In fact, I'm kind of glad that's true because the Bible says beware of that person everybody says something good about, right? But, we know the fellow here in town that just passed away recently. Coach G, he was a beloved man, wasn't he? Very much so. But I'll guarantee you somewhere, somebody would have had something that they didn't much care for. That's just nature, human nature, isn't it? But when we have the peace of God, the rest of it don't matter. And it's encouraging to know that, yeah, you could get mad at me. As I'm standing here, I'm thinking of a preacher I knew years ago. He doesn't preach anymore. That's maybe part of it. He had one of those Sundays at church that the whole congregation got mad at him, he said, that his deacons jumped on him. I mean, it was just one of those days. The morning service was horrible. The evening service was even worse. And where he lived, he didn't go back home between. And so when he got home that night and walked through the gate, he had a little fenced-in yard. He walked through the gate. He no more than shut the gate till his dog growled at him. And he said, and I looked at that dog and said, I can just kill you. You know, I may not be able to do that to the others, but I can kill you. When we've had days like that, it's encouraging to know that that don't touch our relationship with God. We still have peace with Him. Peace literally has the idea of being bound, joined, and woven together. Brought into, if you will. We must note that what Paul is talking about here is not the kind of peace that I mentioned that we have in our home, and I pray that you do as well. But what we're talking about here is the peace of God. Now, as we know, and I've mentioned it here before, this is altogether different than the peace with God. How so? Well, when we're saved, we experience peace with God because our sins are removed, right? At that moment. As we live and walk in fellowship with the Lord, we more and more enjoy the peace of God in our life. And beloved, that's something we should strive to have more and more and more of. Because you could get more every day and you're not taking an ounce of it away from anybody else. The peace with God. The peace of God. There's no two greater things in the world. And it's truly amazing when you consider it. Think about it this way. As our relationship with the Lord grows, and let me tell you something, if you hear and you say that you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, and your relationship today is exactly as it was that moment, friend, I need to talk to you because I doubt that you're saved. Somebody may have told you you were, so you may have did exactly what somebody said, and they said, God bless you, you're saved. And in all honesty, you believed you were, but a child of God's will grow, will they not? They will mature. They will begin to enjoy a relationship with the Lord more and more and more. You find somebody that's, you know, really an older person, and I don't throw out ages anymore because ages I used to think were old. I don't think we're old anymore. But you take somebody who's getting way advanced in years and they've been saved for most of their life. Beloved, you'll find somebody who has grown in the Lord and is strong in the Lord and has the peace of the Lord in their hearts unlike most do today. And what has happened is they have become woven together with Him. Their minds are more upon the Lord than they are the world. Their desires are more toward heaven than it is toward the things of the world. Their attitude is more toward God than it is to the people of the world. And folks, it's not because they're getting old. It's because of the things they've learned and the way they've grown. I fully know that we are adopted into the family of God the moment that we're saved. You know, I know that, and I know the blessings of adoption, and I've preached on adoption and more than once here. But our relationship with the Lord can grow until it seems that we are one with Him. Now, it will never go to the point of where sinless perfection. Don't get me wrong. As we talked at Sunday school, as long as we're in these bodies, we will sin. Let me throw this out too. Not only will we sin, we'll enjoy it for a moment. Right? You know, let me put it to you this way. I'm a peaceful person. I know you find it hard to believe, but I really am. And I will try to work around a confrontation. I'll try to find some way to work around a problem to take care of it. That's why sometimes folks may get angry with me because I don't act as fast as they think they can. I should. I'm trying to work it out a way that it doesn't do a whole lot of damage. But if we would go outside these doors here in just a little bit, and somebody here would go by and backhand my wife, you're going to find how fast a fat old man can move with a bad knee. And I'm going to pound you in the ground. I'll be honest. And I will not have mercy. And you know something else? In my flesh, which is where I'll be right then, I'll enjoy every minute of it. That's how the flesh works, right? I'm just saying that to illustrate that the more we associate with the things of the Lord, the more we'll be like Him, but we're still in His flesh. And there's still going to be those moments. And after I got through pounding you in the ground and I go put ice on my knuckles and wait for the police to come get me, I would have wished I hadn't done it. That is given in the flesh. I would not apologize for taking up for my wife, but there might would have been a better way. I could have used Dawn's ball bat and saved my knuckles. When God's peace controls our lives, when God's peace is dictating our lives, then, beloved, it is then that we can truly enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. The world doesn't get it. Look at our position. They were surrounded by those who scoffed at their faith. They lived in a city that was viewed as inferior to the other surrounding cities. To many, they may well appear to being outcasts, living beneath the norm of society. That sound familiar to how we're looked at? Brother Billy, can I relay this story about you?
Yeah. Yeah, tell me.
Well, I was going to anyway, so.
That's fine.
Brother Billy has been working diligently, trying to get the word of the truth about creation and really the truth about the person of God, the person of Christ, to many churches in our area. And the one I'm thinking about now was out in the major metropolis of Rupert. He went to this particular church's parsonage. Pastor came out and they began to talk. And to make a long story short, when Billy was asking him if he believed that creation was in fact 6 literal days, the fellow said, "Well, we don't know how long they were here." To which Billy said, But we know that, you know, the sin, it had to happen because the Bible tells us how long Adam's life was, right? It happened within that period, time period, that's logical, to which the fellow began to proceed to tell Billy how many degrees he had. What does that prove?
You don't believe one of his degrees. Oh, sorry.
Yeah. What that really proves is that man is an educated idiot. Simply put. That he doesn't know God. And he's pastoring a church. And to those people, if you're not Dr. Hottentot with a list of degrees this long, you're sit down, you're ignorant, shut up. Now, I'm not against somebody being educated. I went to Bible college. It'd be a hypocrite to say I was against it. But, beloved, I was saved and I was called to preach before I ever went into Bible college. I'm not a preacher because I went through Bible college. Right? It's kind of like if you're lost when you go into the baptismal waters, if God doesn't work of grace on you right then, you're going to come out a wet sinner. It's the same principle. They were looked about as nobody, inferior, less than anybody else. Paul encouraged them to lift up their heads and rejoice. Why? Because they belong to the Lord. We may be rejected by most people we come into contact with, and when it's in regard to the Word of God, we are in fact rejected by most people we meet. We're the ones that's out of step. We're the ones that's odd. We're the ones that's narrow. We're the ones that's mean-spirited. No, we're the ones that believe the Bible. I had some fun yesterday with my old buddy Jeff Arthur. And I told him, I said, Brother Jeff, I'm going to give you some advice. I know reason why they applaud for me down there and not for you. It's because I believe the Bible more literally than you do. He started laughing and he said, what? I said, I believe the Bible more literally than you do. What do you mean? Well, it's obvious that I do and, well, you don't. Yeah, how do you get that? I said, well, remember the story I told you about his cell phone? Had it in his back pocket, went for a run down there at the locks, got the thing run, ran over. I said, well, brother, the Bible does say that bodily exercise profiteth little. The Bible also says that the righteous will be made fat. So I clearly believe the Bible more than you do. He got a big kick out of that. And I was, of course, just kidding him. I was just having some fun with him. But, beloved, regardless of what they say and think, we must stand on the Word of God. That's the only thing there is to stand on. Anything else is shifting. Anything else is changing. If you want to find something to make your blood run cold, you looked about some of the medical treatments about the turn of the last century and the way they did things, and that's what they thought it was best. You know, they weren't deliberately hurting people, but wow. And if you really want to get a shiver run through your cold, you look about how they dealt with mental patients. What's my point? My point is everything in this world, even the smartest people, things change. Stand on the Word of God. It's firm. It will never move. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word will do what? Will not pass away. It'll stand regardless. You know, we may never receive very much recognition in this world, and we won't. We may not receive very much respect in this life, and we don't. But if we belong to the Lord, we have something that the world doesn't know about, that they don't understand. We are among the redeemed. We're headed toward an eternal life that is blessed above more than we can measure or imagine. Make no mistake, the saved are somebody in Jesus. The saved are somebody to Jesus. Think of the story that Jesus told. Remember, he talked about those that would say, "Now he said, you know, you didn't help me when I was poor, naked, hungry, and so on. When did we see you that way? When you did it to the least, you did it to me." Beloved, when the world treats us spitefully, they're treating Jesus spitefully. Look back at the message of my mind. I hate it when my mind does blank like that. Yeah. Samuel, I think, correct, please correct me if I'm wrong. But when Israel wanted a king, that he stood up and said, you don't want one. Follow, this is what we need to do. Follow the Lord. That God told him, you know, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. That's one of the reasons why we need to stand. Because don't take it personal, and that's the first thing we do. But they're reacting to God, not us. And since they can't, they hate the Lord, though they never admit it, they can't get to Him, but they can surely get to us. And that's why many times folks are treated the way they are. But make no mistake, the Lord is aware. The Lord will bless us, and the Lord will deal with them for the things they do. Our perception. The world would never know or understand, but the Colossian believers had much to be thankful for. They enjoyed the peace of God, which is something that the world could not claim. They belonged to the Lord, which the world did not, nor do they today. And because of this, they enjoyed all the benefits that's associated with the Father. While life to them may have been hard, they had been blessed. We're not promised an easy life, but we're promised to be blessed, right? In fact, if you take what the Scriptures say, they tend to lend themselves to our life being everything but easy. But we're blessed every step of the way. Their physical existence may not have been all that they desired, but they were safe and secure in the Lord. You know, when we're facing a situation where, you know, how can I say it? Again, this is just an illustration that I have. And I'm not hinting, I'm not saying anything, but just follow my thought, okay? Time comes when my suits are worn out. My work clothes, if you will. When you're my size, you don't get a suit for $10. Right? And when they get a little worn or they start to wear, and I say, man, I need some. I need that. And I may not have it, but I'm still blessed. I'm not, at least I have something to wear, right? At least I have something on. My backside's not shining through my seat of my britches, which is, trust me, a good thing. My elbows haven't pushed through the sleeves. I'm all right. My point is, material things are not the gauge of our blessings. Now, blessed people may enjoy physical things, or blessed things, but that's not what measures whether you're blessed or not. What measures whether you're blessed or not is if you belong to the Lord. And if you are, then you are blessed. We, regardless of our circumstances, and if we focus on our problems, it's easy to find ourselves discouraged. But we must keep our eyes upon the Lord and understand that that life is at best difficult, but we have so much to be thankful for. And all of it is far more than we deserve. The second thing, now don't worry, I only had two, is the confidence of the believer. The Word. We are surrounded by the accepted philosophies and teachings of the day. They're all over the place. They were then. Paul reminded them of what they had received of the Lord, that they were not, nor should they depend upon the areas and the ideas and the opinions of mortal individuals. None of them. They had received the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They didn't need the ideas of man. Focus on what God says, what God has given them. With the Word of Christ within their hearts, there would be no room for the doctrines and heresies of the false teachers and the agnostics that were there. And they dealt a lot with agnostics. We deal a lot today with the so-called atheists. There's no such thing as an atheist. There's not. while they may not recognize a deity such as God, then they are a god to themselves. So there's no such thing as an atheist. They believe in a god somewhere, if it's nothing more than themselves. As we see the blessings that were there, that the Word of God abides within us. It speaks far more than just the familiarity of the Word. Now, you could quote Scripture one verse after the other, maybe whole chapters, maybe whole books of the Bible. And if that Word doesn't abide in your heart, it don't profit you anything. You just show off you got a good ability to memorize things, that's all. Or if what abides in your heart is your idea or opinion of the Word of God, then you don't have anything but your own ideas and your own opinions about it. And they'll be just as off as can be. Stand squarely on the Word and nothing more. We are surrounded today by new sources. You know, you think about, there's some here, a good number here, but I remember when the only time you, unless you was listening to the radio, the only time you got national news was at 6:30 in the evening. And then you only got it for a half hour. And you didn't get it anymore till the next day, unless something really big happened. You remember those days? I tell you what, Walter Cronkite was in our home more than anybody else outside of our family. He came in every night at 6:30. Now you got 24-hour news, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. All you got to do is flip on the button. And you know what? That little half-hour news we got was a whole lot more reliable than the 24-hour news sources we get today. They didn't do it for ratings. They didn't do it to be popular. They just did it to tell you the news, what was going on. And what left you to form your opinions as to what it was. But we're surrounded by philosophies in our modern day. It's all right. We just need to stand on the Word. Stand squarely on what it says. We live in a world that has a wealth of knowledge at its fingertips. You can go on a computer and find just about anything you want to find. And sometimes you'll find stuff you didn't want to find. But you can find the information. You got access to books and things that are just, it's amazing. And we live in a time when I've never known the spiritual ignorance worse than what we have now. Because all people are knowledgeable on is the ideas of man and not what God says, and which is most. The witness. Many in that day wanted an intellectual challenge. They were always open to new ideas and different interpretations. They were like many in our day, in that truth is believed to be relative. You may believe this to be truth, and it may be truth to you, but it's not me. It's relative. It changes, really, with the circumstances. No, the truth of God's Word is standard. It is solid. It don't change. It's the same as it has always been. It's and will always be as it is now. And that is a blessing, isn't it? That we have something like that we can go to and we can go back to. We have the blessed privilege of being able to share these truths with the world that needs to hear them. Sometimes it's just as simple as telling somebody what God's done for you. Sometimes it requires getting into things or something a little more deeply. But beloved, they may reject what you say. They may want you to go away. But you can trust in the fact that you will be blessed for doing it. And you, if you've done nothing else, you've either planted the seed or you've watered some seed that somebody else has planted. You're doing, in short, you're doing what God would have you to do. And that in and of itself is a blessing, isn't it? To be used of God, to be able to do those things that He would have you to do. We see their worship. Theirs was a culture that was easily swayed. Their allegiance was not to one God, but rather to many. All it took was some smooth talker with cunning words to influence their thinking. Man, I'm glad we live in a smart day and age. I'm glad we don't have to worry about that. I take you back to a man by the name of Jim Jones. I'll take you. Remember that bunch that thought that they were going to go to some spaceship was behind the Halley-Bopp comet. You remember them? Smooth talkers. Well, let's give you now and I'll give you one of those. I'll give you an illustration of somebody that's today, in our day, who's still alive. We know everything that we know about how evil Charles Manson is, right? But I will challenge you to go back and listen to, you can find him again on the internet, but listen to the interviews that that man has given. And when he'll go off on his long tirades, you find yourself compelled to listen. You know, it's one of those things that it's kind of hard to turn it off. Well, I'm saying, he was a smooth talker. And if you didn't know the Lord, if you were vulnerable, I can see how people followed him. This is how those people were at that time. The church at Colossae could rejoice because they had been delivered from such ungodly influences. They could sing and worship the Lord, knowing assuredly that he was seated at the right hand of God. And surely a people that has received as much as we have, surely a people that has been blessed as we have, should have a desire to worship and be thankful for what God has done. And finally, our thanksgiving. I've always believed that if anyone had a reason to rejoice and be thankful, it ought to be a saved person. We have so much to be thankful for. We too have been delivered from the deception of this world. We've been brought out of darkness into the glorious light. We're not living in a hope situation. Boy, I hope this works out. I hope this takes care of itself. I hope everything will be all right. No, we are confident in our salvation. The Bible tells us how you can know whether you're saved or not, right? We're confident in our salvation as well as the assurance of eternal life. What a blessing we have. There ought to be a song of praise in our hearts because we're safe and secure in Jesus. Safe and secure in our Lord. There's much that we don't know, but we do know that our Redeemer lives and that He's coming again for His own. We're saved and He's coming back for us one day. Even if death calls, it hasn't won. Because the dead in Christ will do what? Rise first. What more could we ask for regarding confidence and hope in this life? What more could we want? How could we not be thankful for all that He's given us and for all that He's done? Thanksgiving in Colossae, as we look around, may it cause us and challenge us to be thankful in our lives as we go through into the new seasons and the many joyous seasons. Let's stop and be thankful for what the Lord does. We serve a great God, don't we? In all points. Let us pray.